member of our Traders Point family who are here for the assembly tonight, but we're also very thankful for those who are visiting with us. We always have visitors in our assemblies. We want you to know how much we appreciate your interest in spiritual things and for your coming to be a part of our worship tonight. We hope that we are an encouragement to you just as much as you are to us. If we have not already put into your hands a copy of our visitors' information, we hope that you'll give us a chance to do that before you leave tonight. There is information about the church here at Traders Point that you will want to know about what we believe and what we practice. And it also there is also in that packet a visitor's card that will give you an opportunity to tell us a little bit about you, but more importantly for you to tell us how we can be of service to you in spiritual things. We would be much in your debt if you would leave that information with us, put it into our hands, even communicate with us personally, because we'd like to hear from you, and we want to make sure that you have that opportunity. If we don't get to put one into your hands personally, which we hope to do, there is a small table in the foyer on the right as you go out of the auditorium, and you can pick up one of the visitor packets there. And we hope that you'll stay around for a few minutes and give us an opportunity to greet you personally. Well, Tim Arden read it last Sunday night, and Damon read it tonight from Titus chapter 1. And so I'm finally going to preach the sermon from that text that I planned for a week ago. Paul introduces our topic tonight in Titus chapter 1 and verse 4 with this: "For this reason, he," that is Paul, "left Titus in Crete, that Titus would set in order what remained and appoint elders in every city." From that introduction to Paul's letter to Titus, we learn something very important about local churches. And that is that any local church that does not have elders remains incomplete in the sight of God. It is, as the King James translation says, wanting. And the New King James, from which Damon read this text, it is perhaps most in the most clear language of all, it is lacking something which God intends every local church to have. From a divine perspective, having elders, a plurality of elders overseeing a local church, is not something that is optional, that you can either take it or leave it. If you get around to it, that's great, but if you don't, it's really not a big deal. That's not the New Testament perspective on the subject, because God mandated them. God, speaking through Paul, says, "Titus, I left you for this purpose." Now, it may be that there are times when, despite the desire of a local church and their very best of intentions, that local church is unable for a time to meet that expectation. They lack qualified men. Clearly, that was the case with some of those early churches with whom Paul and Barnabas worked in their first preaching journey, to whom they returned, according to Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, for the purpose of appointing elders. They existed and functioned for that period of time between Paul and Barnabas' first visit and their latter visit without qualified elders. And it may be that a local church today would go through some similar period of time. But make no mistake, from a New Testament perspective, that is intended only as some temporary arrangement. It falls short of the divine ideal. Unfortunately, there are other local churches who, for even long periods of time, exist in unscripturally organized ways. That is, having unqualified men serving as elders. And even others exist, what we might say, unscripturally unorganized, who have qualified men who either are never appointed or who have no desire to serve. But despite these various circumstances that may exist, for better or for worse, there is only one divine ideal. And that we find in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, when Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, greeted the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, some translations say bishops, another word for elders in the New Testament, and deacons. That's what God intends for local churches. He intends for a local church to be comprised of the saints, that is, the Christians meeting in any one particular area, overseen by a plurality of elders and served by a plurality of deacons. And that should never be disregarded in any local church, at any time and under any circumstances. Every effort needs to be made to meet that objective. And any local church where there are no qualified men serving in that capacity, that local church needs to make every effort to develop such men to serve in that capacity. Now, there are some of you who already have confused, glazed over looks on your faces because we are blessed here at Traders Point to be served by four men who are our overseers, qualified men who are doing the work of shepherding our souls, and a plurality of deacons, qualified men who are serving in the capacities designated by our elders. But may I suggest to you this evening that even churches who have men serving in these capacities need to continually give attention to this issue. You see, in the life of a local church, the need for new or additional elders arises over time. As congregations grow, as has this local church, current elders' work is made more difficult. The burden increases exponentially. And as that burden increases, it is good if there are others who are qualified and willing to serve, who can share that load when that need arises and when circumstances are proper. The reality is that elders are not immune to age. No offense, guys. They're not immune to age. They will eventually grow older and perhaps with time become physically, mentally, or otherwise unable to do the work, and eventually, and sometimes even tragically, elders die. Others move away from a local church's area, and some unfortunately become disqualified, sometimes due to circumstances beyond their ability to control and sometimes by their own doing. And for all or any of those reasons, the process must be ongoing in the life of a healthy local church. This constant awareness of our need in comparison to the divinely mandated ideal, and also with a constant view of developing men who will ultimately be able and willing to serve in these roles. And so, as a local church, we have to set that objective before us. We have to set before ourselves the goal that we will, to the very best of our ability, and by the grace of God, always have elders at Traders Point. And we need to reaffirm that commitment regularly. That this is not something that we're just going to take for granted and assume that because we presently have elders serving that we will always have elders, but rather say that that will be that for which we always strive. And that we will do whatever needs to be done, obviously within the realm of divine revelation, within the will of God, we will do whatever we need to do to make sure that happens. James 4 and verse 17 says simply that he who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I think that principle has many applications, and I think it has application to these circumstances. That is, if we know that that's what God wants for local churches, and we do not do our due diligence to fulfill that responsibility and to make sure that we continually fulfill that responsibility in years and even generations into the future. We've neglected something that God says in His Word is right. And I believe we would be held accountable for that. But you see, any objective or any goal without a game plan is simply wishful thinking. I suspect, since the Colts game is all on our mind, and by the way, I hope you have it TiVo'd or recorded so that you can focus on worshiping tonight, I suspect that the coaches, in view of beating the New England Patriots tonight, did not just say, guys, you know, this is what we want to do, and we sure hope that that's what happens. So, you know, go out there and give it the old college, or in this case, pro try. No, there was a game plan involved. There were specific elements that were identified as areas which needed specific concentration and concerted effort. There were things that demanded perhaps more attention than others. And I believe so it is in this matter. God, in His Word, has not given us some divine ideal for which we are to strive without also giving us the means by which to attain it. In the business world, we would distinguish this as strategic versus tactical. That is, we have this strategy, this big picture view of what we want to accomplish, and the tactical level is the means by which we go about accomplishing that particular strategy. Now, somebody in the business world is going to tell me I've confused my terms, but maybe at least you get the point. So the point is that we have this strategy, we have this overall view of what we want to accomplish, and that is we want to make sure that the Traitor's Point Church of Christ exists long into the future, maintaining its conformity to the divine ideal of a plurality of qualified shepherds. The question is, what's the game plan? What are the tactics that we employ in going about to fulfill that work? But it's our job to implement that plan. So what I want to suggest to you this evening are some basic tactics, basic fundamental principles, I think, that need to be on our minds as we think about developing future leaders for this local church. And for that matter, developing people who, for a variety of circumstances, may not be a part of this local church at some point in the future, but may very well be able to take the things that they learn and develop here and use them for the benefit of Christians in other places. Someone made the observation to me, a friend made the observation to me when I first started preaching the gospel at the ripe age of 21 years old. Someone made the observation to me that most congregations set out the business of finding elders 40 years too late. And I believe I didn't understand exactly what he meant at the time, but I believe in retrospect he was right. Congregations often find themselves in a position where they look into the Word of God and say, well, look, a local church ought to have elders, and we don't have elders, and so we need to find us some elders. And they look around the local church, and they start looking at the men who would be of age to serve in that capacity, and they go, man, these guys just don't cut it. Well, I guess we won't have elders. A generation passes and somebody else reads 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 again and says, you know, I think we ought to appoint some elders. And they look around the men who have now reached that age around, they go, you know, these men just don't cut it. I guess we won't have elders. And the circumstances perpetuate themselves generation after generation after generation. They've started developing 40 years too late. They've started looking 40 years too late. Whereas if they had started looking at those men when they were teenagers or in their 20s or maybe even earlier than that to develop those men, perhaps when the time came, they would have them. Here at Traitor's Point, let's not wait 40 years too late. Let's be about the work of developing elders while we are blessed to have elders already. It is a process in which the entire congregation is ultimately involved. It's interesting to me that in the very early days of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 6, when needs arose among that first group of Christians, it was not merely the apostles who were unilaterally imposing their will upon the congregation, but rather everyone was involved in that process. It is true that the apostles took the lead, in many ways serving as a prototype and a foreshadowing of the function that elders would serve in local churches in subsequent generations. And it's true that they held men accountable to qualifications, to standards, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit to do so. But everyone was involved. In this case, the selection was of men who would be in the business of serving a particular benevolent need that existed among these Christians. But Acts chapter 6 in verse 1 beginning tells us that as the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples, verse 2. And in verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. This was something in which they were seemingly all involved. I want to suggest to you that there is a role for everyone to play so that in the process there is buy-in that is gained. Ownership is taken all along the way. Current elders certainly have a profound responsibility in this regard. This effort needs their full endorsement, their support and encouragement. But also because of their experience and the spiritual wisdom which is part of their qualification to begin with, their teaching on this matter, perhaps their involvement even on a more concentrated and smaller level in classes specifically for this regard, whether as a part of the congregation's work or in some private mentoring arrangement. Deacons who themselves may be younger but growing and developing in qualifications with the potential to serve later are also involved. But even they themselves have opportunity to be an influence on younger men who may later serve in that same role. Those of us who are given the privilege to preach and teach have a responsibility to make sure that our teaching on that subject, as with any, is scriptural in nature, and to whatever extent we have opportunity, encourage the process. In Ephesians chapter 4, various roles are identified as gifts given by the Lord for the benefit of His people. And they are said to be there, those roles are said to have been given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And so must be our goal. Parents have a great responsibility in this area, training their children and encouraging them to develop in the spiritual qualities and characteristics that are necessary, and especially with regards to sons. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Titus 2 identifies the influence of older women upon younger women in teaching them and training them to be the kinds of godly women that God wants among His people. That cannot be neglected. Men simply will never be qualified to serve as elders and deacons without also having qualified wives. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. The training of young women is simply indispensable. Young men, all men, Titus chapter 2 tells us, need to be set on a path to greater and higher service. Even men who are presently unqualified can grow in their qualification that they might be able to serve. Consider the Apostle Peter. For all of his failings that we see throughout the life of Jesus and even in his even some of his early work, but yet later in his life, he himself identifies himself as an elder in 1 Peter 5. And even men who, due to their own circumstances or circumstances beyond their control, who are unqualified to serve in the role of an elder or the role of a deacon, certainly have a part to play in teaching what's right and encouraging others to grow and serve in that capacity. The message I would share with you tonight on this point is that no one is omitted from the process, but rather this is something that we together resolve is going to be a part of the fabric of our local church, that we together are going to strive together for this common goal. When we do that, we build ownership, we take accountability for we take responsibility, and we hold one another accountable for this goal. We decide as a congregation, whether spoken aloud in some forum such as this, or something which is merely spoken one to another, this is our resolve, that we are not only going to be what we ought to be now, but to the best of our ability, we are going to serve the next generation by doing our part to help them have the leadership they need. Secondly, I would suggest to you this evening that there is a special effort that needs to be made among those who are younger. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul said to a younger man, Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth." And so it ought to be with us. Those who are younger among us have the potential of starting with a proverbial clean slate, if you will. The younger they are, the less old attitudes and bad habits there are to overcome. Years and years of training are possible rather than some crash course at a later age. And with those years of training, mentoring, and observing the leadership qualities of others, I think a better qualified and more able servant is the natural outcome. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." There is vigor, enthusiasm, and a zeal that is typically a characteristic of those who are younger, even in spiritual things, that ought to be captured and, for lack of a better way to say it, taken advantage of. That in those formative years, and you can define those by your own will, during those formative years, these can be committed to observing God's standards. The first principles of the Word can be ingrained deeply upon hearts and souls, and especially regarding the work that elders are to do and the qualifications of them. The truth of God's Word can be firmly impressed upon them so that when they encounter some, quite frankly, radical notions of others at some later time, they will be rooted and grounded in truth and less susceptible to the whims of man. There is a special attention that needs to be given rather than waiting 40 years too late. Perhaps the most broad of the three areas I want to talk about tonight, I simply say declaring the whole counsel of God, of which the Apostle Paul spoke in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. To those elders from the church in Ephesus, he could declare himself innocent of the blood of all men. He could speak, that is, with a clean conscience, without fear of having neglected something that was weighty and necessary for their spiritual well-being, because he had done his job and not neglected what needed to be done. You see, there are going to be some who say, whether now or at some point in the future, "Well, we're getting along fine without elders," or "We can get along fine without elders." May I say bluntly, that must be crushed. I don't mean reasoned with. I don't mean catered to. I don't mean coaxed into a better understanding. I mean the spirit needs to be crushed. I don't mean the spirit of the person, but I mean that idea. Because God has said that any local church that doesn't have elders is lacking. And that needs to be said without apology. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 9, in those circumstances, verse 36, that sheep need shepherds. He showed compassion for these who were wandering and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Those who perhaps say such things in ignorance need to be taught about the blessings of qualified leadership in local churches. The whole counsel of God needs to be spoken on that, and unashamedly so. There are some who will resist the idea for fear of problems that arise in the process. It is a sad reality that local churches have often faced difficulty in a process that ought to unite them. But when that objection is raised, they need to be reminded that fear is no suitable excuse for a lack of faith. Fear does not excuse disobedience. There were those who were fearful of associating with Jesus in His day, but never are they excused for that. Never is that discussed as if acceptable. There may be reason based on past experiences for some to be intimidated by the process. But when that fear arises, the truth of God must prevail. There are specific things that need to be done, especially regarding the work, teaching the work and the qualifications of elders. I have been guilty of this, of waiting until the subject of appointing elders and or deacons arises before I ever get around to preaching a sermon on the subject or teaching a Bible class addressing those passages. And I believe that that is a tragic mistake. But I must also suggest to you that I believe we ought to begin with the work rather than the qualifications. When we understand the work that elders are given to do, and while that is the specific focus, also deacons, when we understand the work that is involved, then I believe we better understand the qualifications. The qualifications are not arbitrary. They are not merely out there for some sense of checklist by which we must approve or deny someone standing for a particular assignment. But the qualifications exist because the qualifications are necessary in order to do the work that needs to be done. And so perhaps we might have less wrangling about qualifications if we had more unity about the work. The work underscores the imperative of the qualifications. That is, when we understand the work that's being done, we will not be dismissive of any one or any multiple of the qualifications, because the importance of the work says we don't want an unqualified man doing that. The work is too important. We see the work as spiritual, and thus we understand the spiritual qualifications that are involved. We need to look at the qualifications realistically. When I say that, please hear me clearly. I do not mean that the qualifications are subjective. That is, that they are subject to the will or whims of man. But we need to be realistic. No man is going to be perfect. And there are some qualifications that are absolute, and there are others that are relative. Understand what that means. A man is either the husband of one wife or he is not. That is an absolute qualification. It is yes or it is no. Maybe is not a possibility. And he can't sort of be the husband of one wife and sort of not be the husband of one wife. That is an absolute qualification. But there are others that are relative, given to hospitality, for example. Some are naturally more hospitable than others. In order to be qualified to serve in that capacity, does an elder and his wife need to have people into their home every night of every week? Or is once a week, once a month, or once a quarter acceptable? All would be hospitable, but the degree to which they show hospitality, or perhaps we better say the extent to which they actively manifest that quality, varies from person to person and circumstance to circumstance. We need to be realistic about those things, so that as we're preparing men for these things, and as we're thinking about elders, at whatever point in the future, we have a grip on reality. They're practical. Again, there's a reason for them. His morality, his reputation, his family, his habits, his abilities all have bearing on the work that needs to be done. And we need to clearly state the whole counsel of God, because any man or men's opinion is simply not the standard. We have no business making the qualifications any more nor any less than God made them. If we make the qualifications more than God made them, we are taking just as much liberty with the Word of God as if we made them something less than God made them. I'm not interested in finding men who stack up to my opinion. My opinion doesn't matter. The Word of God matters. And we need to be saying those things well in advance of any discussion or, God forbid, debate arises on that subject. These principles need to be part of the fabric of who we are. And in the process, we'll be preparing men to serve. It is sad that it seems to me, based on observation and the observation of many others who have far more experience and wisdom than I, that the primary cause of men being disqualified is their family. It is a tragedy, and it's something that needs to be addressed. Not when the kids are teenagers and beyond any lasting influence, but when they're in their most formative years. Men need to be prepared by being prepared to be leaders of their family, because until they demonstrate their qualifications there, they will never be able to serve a local church. Men need to be prepared for the criticism that comes with being in the proverbial fishbowl. 1 Timothy 5, the Apostle Paul addressed that subject, and in the fact that he addressed it, indicates that that's something that comes with the territory. Men need to be prepared to do the work of teaching that is a part of the work of elders. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. That is ability and, quite frankly, courage that does not miraculously appear in the heat of battle. Men need to be prepared. And may I say flatly, that qualification for this role and any definition of faithfulness is not dependent wholly upon the percentage of assemblies with which a man fills his spot in a pew. I'm not minimizing attendance. It's vitally important. But that can never be, must never be, God forbid it would ever be, the measure of a faithful man. The measure of a faithful man is whether or not he seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and whether or not everything in his life falls in order of that priority. And if it does, all else being equal, he'll meet the qualifications. And those who are carnally minded, who would attempt to cause difficulty on these issues, need to be confronted. they need to be confronted with the same courage with which the prophet Nathan confronted David and simply said, "Thou art the man." If there are those who are trying to wrest control by objecting to the appointment of elders, who are trying to obtain control by seeking appointment, congregations of the Lord's people need to resist such men, and they need to do what's right, even when it's hard. Because any local church that lacks the qualified leadership of a plurality of elders is lacking. And that must never be true among us. When God's will is followed on this matter, as with anything else, the very best is the natural consequence, and a local church will be blessed accordingly. And it seems odd that we would dare refer to ourselves as having vision of the future or spiritual mindedness and not include God's plan for congregational leadership. You see, God knew that sheep need shepherds, and we cannot possibly know or do better than God's express will. Now, let me hasten to say that the purpose of this sermon is not to advance any agenda. It is not to initiate some process which is not mine to initiate. But it is to challenge us to think beyond our generation, to think about the local church here at Traders Point, and not just where we are now, but where will we be in 10 years, 20 years, and if the Lord tarries, 100? Are we serving our generation as David is commended? Are we doing our work in the present in this regard, not only that we would be blessed for having been faithful to our charge, but also that the work we do now might be a blessing to others in the future? We are blessed. We have four godly, conscientious, qualified shepherds. And there is no question that that needs to be said. But where will the next Ted, Morgan, Keith, Kevin come from? Men like that don't just show up. They don't just land on your doorstep. They don't appear out of thin air. It doesn't happen when you look around one day and find a 45, 55, 65, 75-year-old man and say, "Hey, I think he'd make a good elder." It just doesn't work that way. We have to be about the business of making such men. May God bless us to rise to that challenge. Thank you for your patience with me tonight and for the good attention you've given. If you have concern or question about anything I've said, I hope you'll come and talk to me, because my intention is good and never evil, and I hope that that much is clear. Will you take out your songbooks and prepare to sing the song of invitation and encouragement tonight? I realize that this lesson is much more about the local church here and about those who are Christians and who specifically are part of this group. And nothing has especially been said to speak to those who are not Christians or to speak to those who might be erring Christians. We would neglect our duty if we did not remind you that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks. He pleads to come in. He pleads for fellowship. He pleads to save you. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Christ before men, and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we urge you to do that tonight. Every preparation is made or can be made so that you can obey the gospel and leave here as a child of God. You've done that, but you've not been faithful to your calling, and there's some way that we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you. We want to do that. We're here to encourage you. We're here to pray with you and to pray for you about whatever needs there are in your life. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to respond to the invitation by coming to the front row as we stand and sing for your encouragement.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus.